Good morning, everybody. I'm going to lift this thing up one notch. Here we go. It's a little better. No, it's not. That was not a short joke. It was just more comfortable. Can everyone hear me okay? All right. Good morning, church family. Man, I think each week I feel like I see more and more faces I don't recognize, and that is so cool to see more people here. So my name is Matt. I do serve as an elder here at the church. Really grateful to be here, spending just a few minutes opening up God's word with you. And as Josh said, we're in a series about praying by the book. How does the Bible help us, guide us, strengthen us in our prayer life? And how can we use the Bible to pray more effectively? So we're looking at such a beautiful passage. All the passages we look at are beautiful, I'm sure. But this is a beautiful benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews. And before we get into the text today, let me pray for us one more time and ask for God's help. Lord Jesus, we do indeed bow before you, and we submit ourselves to you, and we ask for open eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. We ask for soft hearts, fertile soil, that your word would sink deep and bear much fruit. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are familiar questions we like to ask one another throughout life, and in this church particularly. I've been just remembering this morning, I've been at this church for 18 years, and there's a question that I have asked many times, and I have been asked many times. And if you've been around this church community, I'm sure you have as well. And that question is this: how is your walk with the Lord going? It's a great question. How is your walk with the Lord? It's a simple question, but oftentimes it does not have a simple answer. How is your walk with the Lord? This is a kind of a shorthand way of asking, what does sanctification look like in your life right now? What's the Lord teaching you? What are you encouraged by? There's many ways to ask this question. At the heart, it's getting to what's going on the inside. What's happening in your inner person? Now, the answer to this question can vary from day to day, maybe from hour to hour. The answers to this question can sound something like this: amazing, great. I mean, intimacy with the Lord is so sweet. I'm growing, I'm learning more about the Lord. I feel like I'm walking with the Lord in holiness and purity. And if that is the answer, praise God for that answer. But that's usually not what my answer is. That's usually not what my answer is. If you asked me this question today, this week, last week, you'd probably hear something like, well, I'm kind of struggling in this area. I feel discouraged in this area. I kind of feel like I'm blowing it over here. You know, I might give some specifics of ways I'm feeling discouraged. And sometimes you ask me this question, I might even say, man, I am making the same mistake over and over. I'm committing the same sins that I've struggled with for my entire life. And I say, man, not again. I'm frustrated, I'm discouraged. This is the heart cry sometimes. I ask the question, why do I struggle like this? Why can't I find progress in my life? I don't see it very clearly. Why can't I get my act together? Why does following Jesus, obeying his commands, feel like such an up and down roller coaster in my life? One step forward and two steps back. I wonder if you can relate to those feelings. And if you have been a follower of Jesus, my guess is absolutely you can. The setbacks in the Christian life can be frustrating. They can be profoundly discouraging. They can weary us. Because the reality is, the greatest battle that you face and that I face primarily isn't outside of us. It's primarily inside of us. The greatest struggles that you and I face primarily aren't the circumstances, the things, the places, the people. Those aren't often the most challenging things. The most challenging thing is what is going on inside my own heart, the battles and the struggles I face on a daily basis. And that battle rages. And we wonder, is this how the rest of my life is going to be? This up and down, this hot and cold. Where is the fruitful life that I'm called to walk in? Well, our text today offers us an anchor for the soul. Our text helps us, is a help in our time of need. Our text is truth that will steady us in our weariness and in our discouragement. Here's the take-home truth. I'll just say it right out of the gate. And this is the point. God is working in us. God is working in us. If you take nothing else, remember those five words. God is working in us. He's working on the inside, where we most need it, where we are most discouraged. You are not alone in your struggle with indwelling sin. And through the ups and downs, through the failures, God is working in us. We have great encouragement today in God's word. So I want us to look at four encouragements, and then we'll look at four ways we can apply these encouragements to our daily lives. Four encouragements, four ways to apply it. Our first encouragement is this: God makes peace with us. Hebrews 13, verse 20, the very first words, "Now may the God of peace." The author of Hebrews prays this prayer a blessing, and he prays it to the God of peace. This is used several times, this description of God. This is used several times in the New Testament. It's more of a common way of describing who God is. God can be known as God of love, God of mercy, God of grace, God of kindness, and all of those are true. The author of Hebrews chooses the God of peace. And not surprising, because this author, and maybe more like other New Testament authors, are familiar with the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. One of the most famous benedictions in all the Bible. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Our God is a God of peace because he is a God who is peace. He is a God who gives peace. And he is a God who makes peace. How has God made peace with us? Peace was made through our bleeding, rising, and shepherding Savior. Peace was made through our bleeding, rising, and shepherding Savior. Back to verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus shed his blood for us. We have a bleeding Savior. Our sins have alienated us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Our sins separate us from a holy God, and yet God, in his love and mercy, made a way for us to be reconciled to himself. And that was through the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." We have a bleeding Savior, a Savior who shed his blood, the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus inaugurated this new covenant by his blood, and it's a covenant that lasts forever. We have a bleeding Savior, and we have a risen Savior. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised for us and for our justification. Jesus' blood was shed, and through this perfect sacrifice, God now has glorified his Son through resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the vindication of God's righteousness. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that his once and for all sacrifice was accepted as payment in full for all our sins. Jesus' resurrection was secured by his perfect atoning death in our place. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. This Jesus bled for us and was raised for us and forever will be our shepherd. Notice the author says, "The great shepherd of the sheep." A shepherd who loves his sheep, a shepherd who cares for his sheep, a shepherd who loses none of his sheep, keeping them in his love forever. John 10:14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus laid down his life for us. I love what Katie read earlier in the service from Revelation 7. I have that in my manuscript. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb who was slain, bleeding, dying for us, is now our shepherd who cares for us. This is encouragement number one. We have a God of peace, a God who has made peace with us through our bleeding, rising, and shepherding Savior. Here's encouragement number two. God equips us with everything we need to follow him. God equips us with everything we need to follow him. Now, this is kind of the main heart of the prayer, right? It says, "May the God of peace equip you," right? We want the God of peace to do something, equip you, right? Equip you. For God to provide you everything needed to do his will. The word equip here carries the meaning of mending, kind of putting back together. God is in the process of putting back together people who are broken, right? God is the one who is doing the equipping. He's equipping us with everything we need to follow him, to do his will. brothers and sisters, in Christ, you have everything you need to do what God is calling you to do. All the gospel promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and if you belong to Jesus, these promises are yours. If you belong to Jesus, you are called into the life of Jesus to follow him, to do his will. This is the calling, may I say, the demand of every believer. And the beautiful thing we have here is this: God provides what he demands. St. Augustine, in his book Confessions, offers this prayer: command what you will and give what you command. Command what you will and give what you command. What Augustine is saying is, Lord, whatever you are calling me to do, please give me what I need to do it. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to my fickle heart, my own abilities, my own wisdom. Sometimes I want to do things my own way and not your way, and I need you. Don't leave me alone. I need your Spirit to give me the ability to do what you command. God is equipping us with everything good. This everything good is a lot like what Paul says in Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We have been guaranteed all things needed to walk with Christ all the way to glory. This everything good is a lot like what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Brothers and sisters, we in Christ, we lack nothing. God is equipping us with everything good to do his will. God will provide you everything necessary to do what he has called you to do. We can think of the will of God in maybe two senses. I can't go into a whole sermon on the will of God, but we can think of the will of God simply in the objective sense. There's biblical passages that give us just concrete, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you, 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a few like that, that there's the objective sense. I think this passage is absolutely speaking to that. How do we do the will of God that's kind of inarguably clear in Scripture? But there's another sense of the subjective. What is God calling me specifically to do? And all the intricacies of life, and where do I go? What do I do? What job do I take? The questions are myriad. Does this passage say that God is going to give us everything good to do that? I think it does. I think God is saying, you have everything you need to do what I'm calling you to do. And if you find that you can't do everything in your life, you might need to question, does God want me to do this? Is this what God wants me to do? God is giving you everything you need to follow him, to do the will of God. That is encouragement number two. First, we have a God who is making peace with us, a God who is equipping us, and then our third encouragement is this: God is working in us. God is working in us. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. God doesn't only give us what we need, he moves in. Notice the connection between the first part of verse 21 and that second part. Equipping you with everything good that you may do his will. That's an action. We're called to do something. Do or work. And then the very next line, working in us. Do and working, kind of the same word here. Maybe read in a different way. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, doing in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Brothers and sisters, this is profound mystery, and I don't claim to know it all. In our doing, we find that God is the doer. Insert blowing mind emoji, right? We work because God is at work. In all our doing, God is the doer. Now, there is robust scriptures on this idea that God is working in us and is doing things in us and causing things to happen in us. Think of Ezekiel 36. God saying, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Sounds like God is doing something definitive there. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am, this is Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And most closely connected to Hebrews 13 is Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's a genuine command here. Work out your salvation, right? Philippians 2. There's a genuine command. Do the will of God. And yet, the next words just kind of blow our mind. For it is God who's working in you. This is profound mystery. In all your working, God is working. John Piper helps us in understanding this a little bit more. He says, God's work in us does not eliminate our work. It enables it. We work because he is the one at work in us. Therefore, the fight for joy is possible because God is fighting for us and through us. All our efforts are owing to his deeper work in and through our willing and working. Now, God is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. What pleases God? If you were to jump back in the book of Hebrews, just a couple of chapters, we'd see this in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God is pleased with faith. So I think I take this to mean God is working in us deeper faith, a deeper trust, deeper love, a deeper enjoyment of him. He's working in us in ways that cause us to act and to feel and to think in ways that are most pleasing to him. Friends, when you feel weary and wayward in this life. This is a pilgrimage. We're on a journey. We're going to feel exhausted, and we're going to feel tired, and we're going to feel discouraged. When that discouragement comes, know this. God is more committed to your sanctification than you are. Thank God. When I stop working on my sanctification, God doesn't. And the flip side, right, when I'm committed to it, God is already the one who is at work enabling me to do it. He is working in us for his good pleasure. Those are our first three encouragements. The fourth encouragement is this: Jesus gets the glory. We have a God who has made peace with us. We have a God who equips us, a God who is working in us, and it all resounds to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus. All of this sanctifying work that God is doing, equipping us, working in us, is through Jesus Christ. Therefore, all the glory doesn't come to us. All the glory is due to Jesus. Any progress you have made in your walk with Christ is owed to his mercy, his grace, working in you, enabling you to do it. Here's what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. St. Augustine once again says, Lord, everything good in me is due to you. Everything good in me is due to you. The rest is my fault. Whenever we see progress anywhere in the Christian life, it is due to God's work in us. All that we have accomplished is owed to him. He receives the praise. And why does God do it this way? There's profound mystery here, and we're not going to be able to plumb the depths of these mysteries. But why does God do it this way? You know, the God of other religions demand that you work for them in order to save yourself. But our God, the one true God, works from the beginning to the end in us where we need it most. He works from beginning and to the end, and therefore, this benediction concludes, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What should these encouragements lead us to do? What do these four glorious encouragements lead us to? First, rest in the finished work of Christ. You have a Savior who bled for you, who rose for you, and is shepherding you today. And you can rest in him. No striving. No trying to earn his acceptance. No trying to obey your way into his love. You rest. There's really nothing to do except to just rest, fall into his arms of love. Second, follow Jesus with zeal and with joy. I understand this is not the dominant note of this passage, right? I don't think this passage is really trying to hammer home, do something, do something. It's about receiving. It's about beholding glory. But I think it's helpful to mention it. He has equipped you with everything necessary to follow him. We are called to excel in good works, to follow Jesus and obey him with all our hearts and all our lives. The author of Hebrews does not have in mind people who sit idly around, just waiting for God to give them some emotion, some writing in the sky, or some motivation to do something. No. Let us pursue Jesus with zeal and with joy. Let's keep running, keep striving, keep making every effort to grow in godliness. Let's follow Jesus in obedience, knowing that he is at work in us. Our third application is we need to fight discouragement with truth. If your growth in Christ-likeness feels like it's going at a snail's pace, and I would raise my hand to that, it just goes so much slower than I want. I have more setbacks than I care to admit. I want to believe the promise of this verse, that God is working in me that which is pleasing in his sight. So no matter the setback, no matter the failure, no matter the years-long struggle, I can be assured that God is doing something that I might not be able to perceive. When you find yourself at that point of just saying, not again, I can't believe I blew it again, remember that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work. You will not be lost. There is no sin deeper than his mercy and his grace and his power. No failure so big that God is not more gracious still. And fourth, we pray this prayer for ourselves and for others. Pray this prayer for yourself and for others. Pray this for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray specifically for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you might be thinking, we've been talking about like the promises of God. God's going to do all of this. So why am I asking him to do it? Right? It's kind of the question behind prayer. Well, God is not only a God who ordains and determines the ends, but he determines the means to those ends. In other words, him fulfilling his promises looks like you praying for people for those promises to happen. Another mind-blowing statement. You praying the promises of God are a means by which God's promises are actually fulfilled. I don't understand it, but it's true. So we pray this prayer. We pray this prayer for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters. We pray specifically. This is where we need to know people. We need to know what's going on in their lives. We can pray, God, give this person everything they need to navigate this hard situation. Help them. You're working in them. Help them to be encouraged, not discouraged. So pray for your brothers and sisters that they would be equipped to walk closely with Jesus, obeying him, doing his will, and trusting in that God is at work. So brothers and sisters, today, God is at work in you. God is at work in all of us who belong to Jesus. Praise be to his name. He's not left us alone. He's doing things you can't perceive, and he's doing it all for his glory. Let our hearts take courage in this today. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your great and very precious promises that are ours because we are united to you through faith. Thank you that you are a God of peace, that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place, to rise again, and to be our loving and caring shepherd who will not leave us, who will not forsake us. Lord, you are with us and you are giving us all that we need to follow you. Help us to trust that. Help us to trust that in Christ we lack nothing. And Lord, I pray that we would have deep encouragement, knowing that you are at work in us, that you are working in us that which is pleasing to you. So Lord, I pray, continue the work. Continue doing this. Continue to equip us. Continue to give us all that we need. Help us to be dependent on you for all that we need. And Lord, We praise Jesus Christ for all of this. It is through Jesus Christ that all of this is possible, and we say all glory to him. All glory to his name, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.